Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to be here to open up our hearts, but to also learn from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would guide our conversation, help us to see your truths, and help others. We love you. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Welcome back. It's another episode, and I have to say I'm enjoying a lot of the things that we've been talking about lately. And we have a subject today that probably everyone has dealt with. Most of the time when we talk about things, people do deal with certain things. And one of these things is called rejection. And so I want to open up. We have Laura and Kevin. I want to let Kevin open up and introduce our subject and the way we're going to be going today.
All right. Well, rejection, guys, is such a huge matter with humans. You know, rejection brings a lot of pain. It destroys relationships. It causes us to be discouraged and creates a lot of maladaptive mental health stuff and emotional things inside of us. And so rejection is a big key. Probably all of us have felt that, whether we were rejected from a team, a sports team, a group, from being on the first string to being rejected even by our parents and whatnot. And there's a big problem, or by a spouse, you know, one spouse doesn't think they're being validated or listened to or valued by the other spouse. And there's a rejection feeling there, and it's terrible when they feel lonely. It creates all kinds of, again, maladaptive processes and mental and emotional scars and so on. But oftentimes those roots can be traced back to moments of self-rejection in our childhoods. Many times we have immature or immature parents and unreliable, unavailable parents, and they don't value our opinions, what we contribute to the family, us as people. Our needs are not being met. Our feelings are dismissed. And a lot of these children have to take on the role of an adult, and they're not equipped to do that. And so they feel that rejection from the beginning, you know, and they crave emotional intimacy, and they find relationships in the wrong place sometimes. Or when they found a relationship that's halfway healthy, they don't know how to fully embrace the other person because rejection is their pattern of behavior, mentally, emotionally, physically, all kinds of stuff. And it just creates deep, deep pain and feeling that we're not, that we don't belong. But there is good news. God was inclusive right from the beginning. He said, let us make man in our image, male and female. So he is an inclusive God. He doesn't reject any of us. And we were created to be a part of a belonging family and a network of brothers and sisters. And so none of us are rejected. The devil just works overtime to make us feel that way. And it's a big problem with humanity.
Amen. So well said. As always, Kevin, hello, Joseph. I'm glad we're having this conversation today. You know, it's said that rejection is the worst heart wound a person can experience. And it strikes at the core of what Kevin has said, that we've been made in the image and likeness of God. God has always been very inclusive. It strikes at the heart of our identity, right? And so to be rejected, right, is to cause a person to feel isolated, separated, and alone. And the reality is God is speaking through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I have always loved you, which is why I came to redeem you. I have always been with you. Amen. Either the Holy Spirit was with us or now in us. And so rejection strikes at the heart of God's most precious desire, which is that we would feel, experience, and know the love of the Father. Now, something you said, Kevin, reminded me that, you know, when you talked about immature parents, there's also a set of parents that we talked about that deal with narcissism or narcissistic tendencies. Mm-hmm. We want to say to the listener, if that subject of narcissism interests you, we encourage you to go back and look at about four podcasts that we made on that very subject. But what you did is you reminded me that children that are raised by a narcissist, there's always a child that is considered the lost, the invisible, and the rejected child. So we can see that, you know, it's coming from hearts that are not aligned with the love of God, with the inclusivity of God, and it's demonstrating that there's something fundamentally wrong with the person who's being rejected. And so this creates false belief systems, which we're going to talk about today. So thank you, Kevin, for wanting to have this really important conversation.
Yeah. Having, you know, talked with a lot of clients, and I've been going on a journey of trying to study as much as I can different things that are out there. Rejection is probably something that everyone is going to experience. The question is, how do we deal with that rejection? And rejection can have different effects on different people. It could be very devastating, or it could be a learning experience. You know, if you're looking at the romantic aspect of life, everybody's been rejected. You know, there's no way of getting around it. And very few people, unless they've been either living under a rock or they're not hearing people reject them, everyone's going to be rejected. And so what do we do with that? And how do we act? Do we learn from it? A lot of times, you know, we could be rejected from a job. We can be rejected by our own family. I think there's a lot that goes into children when they're being raised and they're not receiving the love and care from their family members, especially their mother or their father. And those deep wounds can carry on into adulthood and will affect the way they have relationships. And so if those things aren't taken care of, then what ends up happening is those patterns start to duplicate themselves, and generation after generation, there's going to be hurt after hurt that will go down. But God gave us the ability to heal. He also gave us the ability to learn. And so we have to seek help and recognize what we're doing, how rejection affects our lives. But also, it's not a permanent thing. It's something that can be fixed and something that can be learned.
Mm-hmm. You know, we read in Genesis at the beginning that Satan created this rejection journey. He wanted us to turn away from God, use our own human reasoning and logic and all that, which he knew would betray us, and to get us to reject God's commands. Joseph, if you remember, you wrote about rejection in our January 2025 newsletter that our audience can go to our website and check out. But you made a profound statement: love cannot exist without the possibility of rejection. God knew that humans could potentially, and probably he knew that humans would reject him, but he had a plan of salvation. And so that rejection journey, that rejection trajectory, if you will, was started by Satan himself. And God even, you know, we all have all rejected his commands. We have ultimately brought punishment on ourselves, and we deny his love from time to time. Before Christ, we probably denied it all the time, and half the time we didn't even know it. We just were living from day to day, but we still have the choice to accept his love or reject it. So we are all caught up in this rejection story. But I guess we're talking more specifically about the times when we're rejected by parents, spouses, loved ones, our friends at school, our friends on the job, or whatever. That rejection goes against the creative order and aligns itself with the rejection symptoms that Satan wanted in humanity, which is discouragement, depression, thinking we're nobody, and all that. So it aligns with with his intentions. But God's story is one of belonging. But so that's what the Bible's about. Like Laura pointed out, his story is one of kind of belonging, and belonging is not something to obtain, but someone to become. In order to belong, we have to project God's belonging. Even the Proverbs say a friend must show himself friendly. So we can't walk around being discouraged, even though it is discouraging. We have to summon God's total character in us, and that comes many different ways, studying his word, being around believers, and so on. We have to become belonging. We have to become community, and that's the way we overcome, ultimately, this rejection.
That is good. We have to become those things. You know what I appreciate about you, Joseph, is you always remind us to not just define a thing, and definition is important, right? But I love that you are a reminder to us to always give hope and examples. And so, listener, before we finish this podcast in its entirety, we are going to be giving you some very specific to-dos when you're dealing with rejection. You know, rejection is so terrible, gentlemen, because we've talked about this before, but because we were wired and created for connection, right? Genesis 2:18 tells us it is not good for a man to be alone. And it's not just male, female, right? It means friendship, like what Kevin just alluded to, you know? We have a God-given need for love and acceptance. Mm-hmm. And rejection strikes at the heart of this. You know, rejection causes us to hide and to isolate, which only exacerbates our suffering. And something that you said, Kevin, brought this idea forth, which is when we do this, we build up walls. I mean, I know all about building walls, gentlemen. Maybe you do too. You know, we build walls with this false belief that I'm going to be protected. People can't hurt me anymore. What we discover, as I discovered after many years of this, is that, oh, I've done a great job of building these walls, but now I'm a prisoner inside my own walls. You know, what we build, we often do not have the power to disassemble. It takes the intervention of the Holy Spirit to begin to do what I call crumble, 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 begin to tear down falsely erected walls. Listen, listener, Kevin, Joseph, and I were all about boundaries, godly boundaries, not boundaries we set, because the boundaries we set are often opposed, actually, to the boundaries that God has set. But, you know, if you identify with what I'm saying, you know, that you have built up walls around your heart, then what you're doing is you're living in isolation, which is contrary back to Genesis 2, which is it's not good for you to live alone. And so part of our having this conversation with each other and with you, the listener, is to keep our hearts checked. Am I living out the lie of rejection, the woundedness of rejection? And if I am, how am I showing up in the world? Because trust us, what you believe is affecting everything, your marriage, your children, your friendships, even your money, because your belief systems actually guide and control your life. So what do you say to that, Joseph?
Oh, absolutely. Everything's connected. And what we do with our life, how we react to hurts, how we react to the good things is very important. And going to God's word, I think, is very important as human beings. I love the Bible. It's something I study. I've been studying now for over 30 years. And I have to say, I'm going to give a spoiler to those who have not read the Bible, but the overarching theme of the Bible is love and rejection and reconciliation. That is the overarching theme. I'm going to spoil it, right? God created us for love. God created us to have a relationship. And thank you, Kevin, for reminding me that, you know, of what love cannot exist without the possibility of rejection. You know, that it was something I thought of years ago and would tell people. And at first their gears would, I see the gears start turning and they go, oh, actually that does make a lot of sense. But, you know, God created us for love and he gave us the ability to reject him. And with that came the possibility for love. Because God is a God of justice. He's a God of order. He has laws. When we broke those laws, justice had to be served. And so he did serve justice, which was separation. But he was also a God of love. And in his love was the ability to have reconciliation. And so that overarching theme, if you study God's word, is a template for our own lives, because we're going to have opportunities to love. We're going to have opportunities to try to build a life, to do certain things. When we put our mind to things, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be able to do it. I have conversations with clients all the time who are dealing either with romantic rejection, they're dealing with occupational rejection, they're dealing with family rejection, and so we have to walk with people. We have to help them to understand that it's, number one, it's not the end of the world. You know, because it's like a wound. Rejection is like a wound. And so when we're sensitive because we've been hurt, everything sometimes gets blown out of proportion. Now, there are wounds that are much greater than others. Being rejected for a job may not equate to being rejected romantically, or even having your marriage fall apart and separation and divorce happens. But there are a lot of the same, there's a lot of the same things that go into it. And so if we're able early on to learn how to deal with rejection, how to understand it, how to heal from it, it's going to help us later on when we do have to deal with some of those bigger things.
Mm-hmm. Well said. I wanted to remind everybody that the opposite of rejection is belonging. And I said this statement before, but let me extend the thought. Belonging is not something to obtain, but someone to become. So when we have vocational rejection or romantic rejection, or even church rejection or friendship rejection, we try to change groups and we try to change situations. And some of that's very necessary. And it goes in hand with good boundaries. But it's really not all about finding the right place or the right people, but about embracing your worth as God's beloved son or daughter. We belong to a family of belonging. We were created to belong. We were created to extend that belong. And then when we feel or find our real freedom in God and in Christ and the Holy Spirit, then we know that we belong, and then we can start living that outward. So instead of letting the pain of rejection just sink us every time, we start to build up a galvanized emotional and a mental outlook that, look, I belong to God. I'm going to have adversity, but you're not rejecting me. You may be rejecting the God in me or whatever and whatever. And there's all kinds of circumstances. So rather than something we do or discover, belonging can be something that we carry with us because we carry God's image with us. And so if we know we belong to him fundamentally, the temporary rejections we experience in this lifetime, although painful, will not tarnish the greater outlook.
And, you know, something you were saying, Joseph, was so profound. You didn't say it, but it sparked this idea, which is, you know, we're saying to you, the listener, about unhealed rejection. You see, a person that had worked through these rejection roots wouldn't be as affected, let's use the word triggered, right? See, it's the old unhealed wounds of rejection that get triggered again and again. And remember, you know, on this podcast, when we talk about triggers, we talk about triggers that are actually pointing to something left unhealed, right? Most people run from triggers. They're afraid of triggers, but, you know, they're very helpful, especially in Joseph's, Kevin's, and my line of work, because all it is a big arrow. And then we get to take our clients to see that that big arrow is telling you that an alarm is going off. And so, you know, unhealed rejection produces triggers. And what we're saying is that this is where the litmus test is, you know, back to Joseph's explanation of a person who gets rejected for a job. You know, at one time in their life, that might have been the worst thing in the world. It would have brought up the old belief systems. Oh, nobody wants me. I'm never good enough. I have no value. I'm always going to be a loser. Mm-hmm. And over time, as that person leaned in to truth, and the truth is found in God and in the Word of God, as this person leaned in to be restored back to the truth, then that loss of a job would not trigger that person as much, because they would have learned so much. And something you said, Kevin, that was like, yes, it's like you and I were playing tennis in our mind, because I was thinking that, you know, there is one positive aspect to rejection. But that is when, exactly what Kevin was alluding to, is when it comes down to good boundaries. And we would say biblically, there is a time to reject a thing, maybe even a person, because we don't want to tolerate what's intolerable. But we would say biblically, you know, the positive side of rejection would be to bring someone to repentance. And if possible, reconciliation. Now, we're going to say there's not always reconciliation, nor should they be. There's some really tremendous cases where reconciliation would not be recommended. However, there could be repentance and forgiveness. So understand that even in the Bible, when God, for instance, gave Paul the authority to say that if somebody in the church is grossly sinning and they will not repent, cast them out. Give them over to Satan. But the understanding was so that they would see the horrible, violent, anti-God ways that they were moving, seeing that they were walking into darkness, so that they would repent, so that they could be restored. So rejection, as you know, Kevin and I are talking about, it can have a positive side, but typically the way rejection is used in human relationships is often to wound and leave scars. And we want to be really mindful that the wounding of rejection leaves very deep scars. And as one of you gentlemen mentioned, I think it was you, Kevin, it can become generational. We pass on, right, these things, you know. So thank you, gentlemen, for both of those thoughts that, you know, provoke this thought, which is, you know, ultimately, Jesus is very inclusive. Think about what Jesus said. He said, whoever, listener, we want you to understand, he said, whoever, that means you, means me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. And he's talking to people that have, just like Kevin and Joseph said, have rejected him, have sinned against him. And yet God's heart is always ready to lean in, to forgive the repentant heart, the brokenhearted. God draws near to the brokenhearted. Amen, gentlemen?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, we have to understand that God understands rejection. And you know, sometimes we get rejected. We say, God, why did this happen to me? Why did you let this happen to me? And in our humanity, in our minds, it makes sense that God didn't prevent it from happening. But in reality, we're not immune. If we go through life expecting to only have good things, to have things go only our way, we're setting a bar so high that anything below that is failure, and we're going to fail. You know, I see a lot of people who even the simplest rejection is like the end of the world. And And to me, that is a recipe for disaster. It's going to be a hard road. They're going to have to go through some very hard understandings, some very hard truths, in order to get to a place where they understand that rejection is a part of life. If we try to go through life without being rejected, if we try to go through life without trying to be hurt, we are going to fail. And so we have to understand that God understands that too. And so if we struggle with the understanding that the rejection is something personal, that it was supposed to be stopped by God, or other people weren't supposed to reject me in the way that we are, we're going to have to reframe our mind. We're going to have to break down the fractured, the foundation that was set up either by somebody else or even by ourselves. Sometimes we have parents that will say, "Oh, you're so good. You can never do anything wrong, and you should have everything that you need." And I'm like, "No, don't do that." You know, you have to allow your children to experience pain. There was a great illustration. I saw a video of a couple. They had a new baby, and the father was having this conversation with his wife. And he said, I need our child to experience pain. And she goes, and you could see her cringe, like, no, I don't want to. I'm not saying it verbatim of how they said it, but he says, it's my job to allow them to go through pain so that they can grow. And he used the illustration of feeding. He says, every time our child comes to us and says, I'm hungry, if you give her a banana, if you give her a cookie, if you give her a muffin, every time she says she's hungry, and then it comes to dinner time, she's going to say, no, I'm not going to eat that. And then she's going to come, when it comes time for dessert, be like, oh, I want ice cream. He says, that's not good. I have to allow our child to be hungry. I have to allow her to go through pain so that she will eat the good things. She will eat the things that we need to do. And so we have to reframe our mind. We may think, oh God, I need to have a car. I need to have a house. I need to have a lot of money. I need these things for myself to be happy, healthy, successful. I need to have a husband. I need to have a wife. I need to have children. I need all these things for me to be to be happy. And sometimes God will say, you're not ready. Because number one, you're not even in the right mind space. If I give these things to you, you're going to destroy it, or you're going to cause a lot of pain. And so sometimes we think that, I'm not married right now, or I don't have the job that I wanted. God's holding me back. I had a conversation the other day with a client, and I said, you know, there was some jobs that I really wanted, and either I was rejected or I got to them years later and found out that God was saving me from a lot of grief. And with that knowledge comes understanding, and the understanding is that sometimes no is God's way of saving us. It's his way of being able to stop us from doing things that are going to cause pain, either for others or for ourselves. So we have to look at rejection not as a punishment, but sometimes rejection can actually be life-saving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said. I also think about Jesus, of course. That's who we were talking about, but he was rejected on every level possible. You know, there was a couple of scriptures in the Gospels that indicate that his brothers and maybe his mom thought he was sort of insane or gone off his rockers or something, you know. And then he was, of course, rejected by the religious leaders, who thought, what in the world? And then he was rejected by his own hometown. There's scriptures that indicate he couldn't do the same level of miracles, and because they were like, well, that's Jesus. We knew his father. He was a carpenter. He lived right over there. And like, what? They couldn't understand. So that he was rejected. So he couldn't do a lot of miracles there and a lot of teachings and whatnot. And then ultimately he was rejected by his close followers or his associates, called the disciples, and the greatest, probably the greatest trial that they have went through, and he was totally rejected. But he, Hebrews 12 tells us that he stayed focused on the goal. And he, because of that hope focus or God's kingdom focus, he was able, and he knew his identity and his, and God's plan for him in that, that he suffered the pain and the rejection. He was willing to go through that for us so we wouldn't ultimately have to have rejection eternally. So I think about his example. He was, Hebrews 4 tells us that he's our great high priest who was tried in every way that we're tried. He experienced rejection every way that you can imagine, or that we can imagine. So he's the, he takes that rejection away from us by giving us an identity, that a belongingness, as we've talked about.
And isn't it beautiful, Kevin, how the Lord has shown us his heartache, his anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We don't have to feel like Christ is ashamed of our suffering. He is the suffering Messiah. He is who you just showed us, who, you know, Hebrews does such a great job of showing us, you know, how he identifies with us, which means we get to identify with him too. And I had to laugh, Joseph, as you were talking about, you know, unanswered prayers. You know, Garth Brooks, you know, great country singer, came out years ago, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers, right? One of you is speaking biblically, one of you is speaking naturally, and they both are the same thing. Can we trust God with even our disappointments? You know, somebody once said, and it was so good, they said, even God's no is holy. Isn't that good? Even God's no is holy.
Yes.
So we always like to leave you with some ideas. So how do you heal? What do we recommend? And, you know, I'm going to list a few things. Some of our things are going to probably sound alike each other's. That's okay. You should never get tired of hearing the same thing because we forget so easily. But I'm going to say one. You got to acknowledge, have you leaned into this message or have you pushed away from it because it makes you uncomfortable? You see, you can't heal what you don't see. So the first thing, you know, is we would encourage you, lean in and put the fingers on the pulse of your own pain and say, if this is me, I have to acknowledge it. Because a lot of us have spent a lot of time and wasted energy in trying to repress the truth. Secondly, seek God. Seek the word. Be under godly biblical teaching. You first got to acknowledge it so that you know to go to the source who is the healer, Jesus Christ. We would all three of us say, join a connection group. You've heard us say that again and again and again. You've got to be connected, especially with people that are suffering in similar ways as yourself. I would say allow God, ask the Holy Spirit to remove your walls. And I'll tell you why. Your walls are not protecting you. Healthy boundaries protect you. God's ways protect you. But those walls that you've erected, thinking that they keep you safe, what they do is they keep you prisoner. And Jesus Christ came to set us, the captives, free. And so we want you to live as free as you can be, because that's Christ's desire for you also. So that's what I want to leave with them. Joseph, what do you want to leave with the listener?
I want to read a scripture that is out of Isaiah 53, and it's to show who Jesus is. Even this was a prophetic word that Isaiah had for our for our Messiah, for Jesus. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whose people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to emphasize, and as I end this, I want to emphasize that God knows your pain. He's experienced your pain. If you are in pain, you need to lean on him and reach out to him. And just like Laura said, you need to connect. Because the last thing that we need to do when we're rejected and when we're in pain is to isolate ourselves. Because sometimes we think, oh, I don't want to experience this pain ever again, so I'm going to not place myself in a position where that would happen. And that's not growth, that's retreating. That's going somewhere else, that's trying to avoid. And we can't go through life avoiding people and be in good mental health. And so we need to understand that, number one, God understands what we're going through because he's experienced it. And two, we need to connect with others. And so take the time to seek after God. Go to his word. Connect with others in a Bible-believing church. And then the other thing is to reach out to us. Kevin, go ahead. Finish this off.
I was just thinking here, a lot of people will try to self-medicate. So I would say don't self-medicate. Communicate. Do the other Kate. People will self-medicate with alcohol, substance use, music, bad relationships, overworking, entertainment, materialism, and some people will compensate their rejection by rejecting others and making them hurt as well, and continuing that pain, and somehow in a deviant, perverted way helps them sort of feel better, but it doesn't. It just makes it all worse. And so to communicate, as Laura and you indicated, Joseph, communicate with God. And if safe, communicate with the offender. It may not be safe to communicate with that person who or organization that's rejecting you. So I'm not saying just rush out and do that. But if it is safe, you won't get into greater problems. Then you need, I would say, communicate and tell that person or organization that you felt rejected, you didn't feel valued, and you're defending yourself with hopefully God's wisdom, but don't do it if you're not safe, or if you don't think you're going to be safe, or if the jury's still out whether you're going to be safe or not to do it. I wouldn't do it. But if it's a loved one, if it's a family member or a close friend, I think that communication is better rather than trying to medicate that away by ignoring it or whatever. And then also you can journal. You can redo your narrative by writing your narrative from a different perspective. It could be that the person who rejected you is dead and gone, but you still feel that tremendous pain. You can write that out. You can rewrite your narrative. And if you don't like the way your life is going characologically or your personality idiosyncrasies and because of this rejection or whatever, you can rewrite that and rewrite towards the end of that narrative who you want to become and how you want to defeat the implications of this rejection. You can rewrite your narrative. It's sort of a journal. You can write a love letter, if you will, to this person or people or organizations that have rejected you, and rewrite it into a belonging narrative, because you're not rejection. You're the child of God.
Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.